message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
Thanks for joining us again today. We're going to go back to the book of Ephesians in our Bible studies together. We're going to progress on today and mightily by progressing on one whole verse in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 2. So there are 155 verses in the book, so I guess, you know, we're down to, we've got 153 of them left to go after today. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been going sort of an introduction to the book of Ephesians. And as you study the introductions to all of Paul's epistles, in every one of them you'll find a verse that's just like verse number 2, where he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That verse, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ," is found in all of Paul's epistles to the churches that represent the body of Christ here in his epistles. And when he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father," the God who is our Father, "and the Lord Jesus Christ," that's more, you know, I know what the preachers say in the commentary, so that's a salutation. Grace is the Greek way of saying hello. And peace, shalom, is the Jewish way, the Hebrew way of saying hello. And that what Paul is doing is he's just saying, "Hello, guys, greetings." But there's more to it than that. If that's all it was, why would he do that exactly the same way in each one of his epistles? When Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," he's speaking as the apostle. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, "Grace be to you and peace." And that's more than just a salutation and a greeting. That is an official statement from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an official statement from God the Father and from God the Son about their attitude toward the world today in the dispensation of the grace of God. That is literally a proclamation from God the Father and from His rejected Son in heaven's glory that is being given by God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul in the inspired Word of God to the world today about how God the Father and God the Son view the world in which we live. To get the idea here, hold your hand here and come with me to Revelation chapter number 19. Now, it's important to understand that if you want to know what God thinks, you need to go to God's Word. There's a great deal of speculation in these areas, excuse me, about what God thinks. You know, and there's a general attitude among religious people to take a holier-than-thou attitude about things and to say that we are the one true church and we are the absolute spokesman of divine truth, and nobody knows the truth like we know the truth because we know the truth and we are the truth, and certainly even the Godhead wouldn't dare disagree with us because our church says and our tradition, and it goes all the way back, and we are, you know, and they get all, you know, built up about who they are. And then they look out at life, and anybody that would disagree with what they say, they anathematize them and pronounce the judgment of God upon them. And, you know, you hear it all the time. You hear people say that AIDS is the judgment of God on the homosexual lifestyle. You hear people saying that certain kind of activities is God's judgment, you know, and you do this and God's going to judge you. I had a man who, in the community where I pastor in the Chicago area here, he's a great big church out in the suburbs that began to attack us because we don't practice a water baptism ceremony. We don't practice a water rite. And he got all mad at us because the name of his church is associated with baptism, you know. He gets his identity from it. He all threatened because we don't practice water baptism. We just believe that, the Spirit of God, by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. There's one baptism today, and God the Holy Spirit does it the moment you trust Christ. God baptizes you. It's the operation of God. And you don't need a preacher. You don't need a priest. You don't need me. You don't need anybody else. God does for you the thing He wants you to have, and that's how He makes you complete in Christ. He blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You're complete in Christ. You don't need all that other stuff. You have everything you need in Christ. The moment you trust Christ, God gives it to you. But this guy got all bent out of shape, you know, and he starts blasting us for not practicing his particular brand of religious heresy. And he said, "You better watch. God's going to get those people." And the problem was this preacher, not long after that, word got out that he was suffering with leukemia. You know, and you say, oh, well, I mean, who did God get, him or us? Well, God didn't get either one of us, see. But there's this idea that, well, you know, if you don't do what we say, God's going to get you. You don't bring all your tithes into the storehouse, you know. God's going to get His tithe money. And you can steal God's money only for so long, but will a man rob God? Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. And if you don't bring your tithes in, God's going to get you. And if if you don't give Him your money, He'll get His tithe and hospital beds and doctor bills and you know, all that kind of stuff. You hear the preacher saying that. You know what that is? That's some God-forsaken rascal standing behind a pulpit trying to extort money out of you. That's all that is. God's going to get you because you don't tithe. Why? Give me a break, will you? You think tithing's going to make God happy with you? It took God's Son at Calvary to make Him happy with you. And when He's happy with His Son, He's hilarious with everything that's in His Son, and He'd be happy with you. And, you say, you mean you don't have to tithe, Brother Rick? Listen, if you want to tithe like a Levite, you better live. If you want to tithe like an Israeli, you better live like a Levite. Yeah. All this business about, you know. You say, should you give? Yeah, you ought to give. I mean, anybody that understands grace is going to say thank you. But you start putting people back under the law tithe, the law system, you know what you do? You just destroy them. You make them think if they don't do it, God's going to get them. So there's all kind of misunderstanding about how God deals with men today. And there's all this religious tomfoolery about God going to destroy you. You know, there's a great church that goes under the name of Christian that anathematizes anybody. Council of Trent, 1500s, anathematizes anybody that uses a King James Bible. They said, if you don't agree with our Bible and add all these extra books in the Bible like we do, you're anathema. You're cut off from God. Why, give me a break, man. Give me a break. Grow up, will you? You know, quit talking like you're crazy. But people have funny attitudes about how God thinks, don't they? Well, what Paul's doing here is he's telling you how God thinks about the world today. And God's attitude toward the world today is grace and peace, not judgment, not destruction. And God isn't pouring out His wrath today. Now, let me show you. Hang on to things. Maybe I got you stirred up enough, now you're going to listen. And that's what I'm trying to do, is make you listen to what's going on here. Let me show you the contrast between grace and peace. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11, talking about the second coming of Christ. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness, notice, he doth judge and make war. Notice what it says, in righteousness. This is talking about a time when Jesus Christ is going to come. Look here, Jesus Christ dies at Calvary. He lives here in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He lived on the earth back here. He dies at Calvary. He's raised again the third day. He spends 40 days with the apostles. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes here and through the Acts period. You come in here and there's the fall of Israel. Salvation goes to the Gentiles. He saves Saul of Tarsus, reveals to Saul the truth about the church, the body of Christ. We're in here. One day the body of Christ is going to be raptured out. Christ is going to come back, take us back into heaven. Then you're going to have a period of the wrath of God called the tribulation poured out on this earth. And Christ is going to come back here. When he does, he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to bind Satan in the bottomless pit. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. After that, dispensation of the fullness of time begins out there in eternity future. Now, Revelation chapter number 19 is talking about this event right here. Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back to this planet, and when he comes, he's going to come back and he's going to judge and he's going to make war. Now look at here, judgment and war. Paul says God's attitude in here is grace and peace. Let me tell you something, folks. Grace is the opposite of judgment, and peace is the opposite of war. You see that? One day his attitude is going to be judgment. Today, it's grace. One day, it's going to be war. Today, it's peace. It's going to be judgment and war when he comes back right over there and at the second advent following the tribulation period in here. He's going to come back and personally judge this world. He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. No, not God. You don't have to call God's anathema down on anybody. God will take care of that himself. The Bible says, Paul says, Romans 12, that you're to give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You and I give place to wrath. We don't call wrath down on anybody. We don't threaten anybody with the wrath of God. Listen, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. But men's impenitent, hard heart treasure up for themselves wrath against the day of judgment out here. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he'll take care of it. But in here, in the dispensation of the grace of God where we live, God's attitude, the attitude of Jesus Christ up there in heaven and God the Father, is that of grace and peace. Now that's important for you to see, because this is different from that. Now come back with me to Psalm chapter number 2. Get Psalm chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 2. Psalm 2 and Acts 2. Grow up here a little bit, will you? And look at your Bible. Instead of just saying, well, Brother Jordan, you just think you're right and everybody else, I don't think anything of the kind. I think the Bible's right. I think the Bible's right, and everybody that doesn't believe the Bible or doesn't agree with what the Bible says, I don't buy all this stuff about, well, I believe the Bible, you know. Speak what the Bible speaks, silent what the Bible's silent. Oh, yeah, you know, I've had used car salesmen try to sell me cars before. I've been hustled before, you know. And, you know, you get tired of getting hustled sometime. And you hear all that stuff, you know. And you just sit down and read your Bible. Get in the book, read what it says. Look at the verses. And they make a lot of difference for you. Believe what the verses say on the page where they say it. Psalm chapter 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's a reference. Come with me to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. And I want you to see that that's a reference that is quoted in Acts chapter number 4 by Peter. In Acts chapter number 4, Peter some others are calling before the Sanhedrin, the religious council, the council of religious leaders in Israel. A bunch of long-robed priests who bring him in before their council to be tried as a heretic. And he deals with them about what's going on there. And verse number 23, Acts 4:23, being let go, they went down to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said. Now he's going to quote Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now watch, interpretation. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant us thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Now, notice carefully. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, interprets Psalm chapter 2 as something that took place at Calvary and during the early Acts period with those people. Psalm 2 is taking place in the early Acts period. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things or set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed is Calvary. The Gentiles with Rome gather together with Israel and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they persecute the little flock of believers out here. They rage against what God's doing. Now go back with me and look at Psalm chapter 2 and notice what God says in prophecy, how God's going to respond. What is the prophesied response of Almighty God to the rejection of His Son and the persecution of His saints? Psalm chapter 2, verse number 5. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Jesus Christ ascends up here, goes up here, and He sits down in the heavens. The Bible says that He sat down at the Father's right hand up here in glory in the heavens. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. It says He that sits up here in the heavens is going to speak in His wrath, judgment and war. He's going to come back and pour out His wrath on His enemies and destroy them. And then verse 4, 5, 6, 7 there says God's going to set His king on His holy hill in Zion, and He's going to set up His kingdom over there. Prophecy says when they reject Christ, they crucify Christ, they persecute God's people, that Christ up here as a royal exile is going to come back and pour His wrath out on them, and God's going to set Him on His hill. God's going to have His way. Christ's going to be the king. Come with me to Acts chapter number 2. That's exactly what Peter says. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 34. Acts 2, verse 34. Again, day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Peter, explaining what's happening on the day of Pentecost, says in verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto him, said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice what Peter said. Peter said that God said, God the Father said to God the Son. It's Psalm 110, verse number 1. He said, "Come," God the Father's up here, says to His rejected Son, "Come and sit thou at my right hand." So Jesus Christ goes up here into the heavens and sits down at the right hand of the Father as a royal exile. Israel didn't want Him. The earth didn't want Him. The Father says, "Come up here and sit down up here and sit at my right hand until..." He's not going to stay up there. He's not going to rule and reign in a kingdom from heaven of some kind of a deluded mentality, or some kind of spiritual rule in the hearts of men down here with Him up there. No, He's going to sit down up there as a royal exile until the time comes when He's going to make His enemies His footstool. He's going to come back over here and destroy His enemies. There's a prophesied time. He's going to stay up there in heaven until the time for Him to come back and pour out His enemies. He's going to sit down, sit, and He's going to sit until I make... Let me spell that word right, guys. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, come with me to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you something that'll blow your socks off. All this is really easy to get. Everybody says, yea, verily, amen, glory to God. I knew I was right. But look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen stands before the Senate and Council of Israel. The religious mucky-mucks got him in again. Stephen stands there, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaches the Word of God to him. He says to him in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." God, the Holy Spirit, comes down here, ministers to the nation Israel through the little flock of believers. Israel rejected God the Father. God the Father sends John the Baptist. They reject Him. They reject God the Son at Calvary and crucify Him. Say, away with Him. We'll have no king but Caesar. Jesus said, you speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. You speak against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. They're expecting the kingdom to come. The so-called unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Israel commits it. Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells them, You resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, how'd they do it? They resisted the testimony of God through His Word, through His people. They, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the fathers, you know, which are the prophets, if your fathers not persecuted, they have slain before them that showed the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers. You received the law by the disposition of angels. You've got a special privileged position of having the Word of God, but you haven't kept it. And Stephen draws a breath in, ready to give them an invitation. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's some response, isn't it? How'd you like to give an invitation? Preacher, you know, going to sing "Just As I Am," you know, or "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And get everybody to walk down the aisle, and they come down there, and they jump on the preacher and start chewing on him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, that's called a negative response. That's what that is. But he, now notice verse 55, real careful. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the Son of God," saw the glory of God, rather, "and Jesus," doing what? Notice carefully. Standing. At the right hand of God. Now you think a minute. Put on your thinking. Put on your cap and think now. Quit just reacting. Quit just, you know, sitting there like a blob. Think a minute. You don't understand God's Word? Think. Paul said, "Remember these things and consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding." You want to understand what God's doing? You want to understand God's Word? Think about it. Compare it. Look at it. He goes up here. He sits down. He's going to sit until it's time to come pour His wrath out, until He makes His enemies His footstool. Stephen sees Him standing. Folks, if He's going to sit down until it's time to pour out His wrath, and Stephen sees Him standing up, he isn't sitting anymore, he's up, what's He up to do? He's standing up to pour out His wrath. There's no other Bible explanation. Now, I know what preachers say. They say, well, Jesus was standing up to receive Stephen's spirit because they're going to kill him. And that's a nice thing for preachers to say at funerals, because they don't know what they ought to say at funerals anyway. But that's got nothing to do with what's going on here scripturally. That's just some hallucination that some preacher had because he didn't know what he ought to say. He didn't know how to comfort people at a funeral. The Bible says comfort one another with these words, not with some little story about Stephen that hadn't got any foundation of the Word of God at all. See? So you don't, you know, just because people say things and they sound nice at emotional times, don't make them so. They're standing because the time had come for the wrath of God to be poured out. Now I got a question. How come there's been 2,000 plus years in here with no wrath? How come in here the attitude is not judgment and war, but it's grace and peace? How come the attitude today is that God is not imputing men's trespasses unto them, but is being gracious to them and offering peace and reconciliation rather than judgment and wrath? How come? Where's the wrath? Well, the wrath hadn't come. So people say, well, I know what the problem is. You misunderstood. It's not a real kingdom back there, and it's not real wrath. It was a spiritual kingdom and some kind of spiritual wrath. Nonsense. He said the meek shall inherit the earth. You know what the earth is? Terra firma. The ground. You know what they're going to do? They're going to get it. He's going to reign in the earth. See? The kingdom's real. The problem has nothing to do with misunderstanding what's going on back here. The problem, the answer is that God reached down here and interrupted the prophetic program, interrupted prophecy, and inserted a new dispensation of grace, a new program called the mystery. A program that he had not told these people back here about. It was a secret. S-E-C-R-E-T. That isn't right. How do you spell secret? Now, you guys have got me so intimidated about this spelling business, I'm going to have to look up the stupid word to be able to see that I got it right. S-E-C, R-E-T, that is right. Don't ever question yourself, right, Connie? Secret. Back here, it was not made known. It was kept secret until it was revealed through Paul. You see, in the prophetic program, even Peter and Stephen don't know about this unprophesied dispensation in here. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul, he says to Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer. Paul said, back here I was a blasphemer. What happened to blasphemers? They didn't have any hope. The wrath of God got them. Paul said, but you know, the blasphemer, no hope in this age or in the world to come. So God put a new one in here. His grace, which was bestowed on me, was abundant. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should have to believe. God interrupted the prophetic program through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, has laid a pattern out here in your Bible that demonstrates grace and peace. The pattern is found in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, and is a pattern of the long-suffering of God, not wrath, not judgment, but long-suffering. Long-suffering to us that would believe, demonstrating His grace and His peace. This program back here has been interrupted. That program is held in abeyance, and God today is offering grace and peace. The official attitude of God toward the world today is grace and peace, not judgment and war, because He's changed the program and doing something new in the dispensation of the grace of God, where He's making His grace to us and His Son the issue. Paul says, I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the grace of God to you through Calvary. Thanks for listening. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape you'd like you to have to go along with today's study. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. If you prefer, you may also call us during regular business hours at area code 810-778-5032. To get the correct tape, just let us know the date you saw the program. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rather divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.